All right, live and lit. Welcome everyone, and those of you joining us online. I'm going to continue tonight in our journey through the book of Samuel. So if you have your Bibles tonight, would you turn to the first book of Samuel, chapter 14. And we'll read here verse 24 to about 39. So the Lord, actually verse 24, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath, wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, "Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day.' And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, 'My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how my eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For there had not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground. And the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, 'Behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood.' And he said, 'You have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day.' And Saul said, 'Disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox, every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood.' And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, 'Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them.' And they said, 'Do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee.' Then said the priest, 'Let us draw hither unto God.' And Saul asked counsel of God, 'Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?' But he answered him not that day." Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and ask that you would move and speak and proclaim this great truth tonight, and that you would teach all that would listen, Lord. We love you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. This year, there's a lot that's in this passage, and one of the things I want to talk about right off the bat here is that you're going to find once again that Saul is something's going to happen, and Saul is prone. He's prone to action. He's now going to do something, and this is probably the fourth, fifth time that the Scripture has talked of Saul. And when Saul has done something, he's always done something religious. It's always something with some sort of spiritual connotation to it. He's not a guy that is just sitting around not doing anything. And if this man lived in our day, he would be a man of action. He'd be a man of integrity. He would be a man the church would look up to, because he's a man of action. He's always rolling up his sleeves and doing something. When the going gets tough, well, Saul gets going. He doesn't sit around. And to humanity and to the church and to most people, they would look at this as a quality trait. But we see that the Scripture is showing us the work of the flesh, and that though Saul has the best intentions for himself and for Israel, he is not a person that is trying to maliciously and concoct some way to oppress Israel. And neither is the believer when he operates or she operates under the power of the flesh. When they allow the flesh to rule, we think that that means that believer is just going down and just going to pound a fifth of Jack Daniels. What it means is that believer is now going to take action, and now they're going to do something for God, proclaim that they did something for God. When I was when we were at the boys' club several years ago, it was never in my mind. In fact, it was the farthest thought from my brain that I actually wanted to hurt anybody or oppress anybody. In fact, my whole agenda was trying to enlighten people. I wanted to teach the scripture. I wanted to tell the word of God. But because I was deceived and because I didn't understand the message of what Christ did at the cross, all my good intentions were nothing but diabolical acts. Because all I could not give the people the message of what Christ crucified. So irregardless of how sincere my good intention was, it didn't really matter. So the point that I want to get off the bat here is that I have read commentators, and they make Saul out to be this outlandish figure who's totally off the mark, who's lost his way. He represents some guy out there, but they really can't tell you what he represents. But really, if you get down to it and you focus on Saul, this guy never has ever wanted to hurt himself or Israel. He's never wanted that. He's always wanted to do something. He thought what he did was the right things to do. He thought what he was doing would help the people. That's exactly what I was before the message of the cross. And that's exactly the pattern that I still follow this day. When the power of the flesh begins to reign, and I want the flesh to rule, and I become wayward in my faith, and as the flesh takes over, guess what happens? I become deceived. I actually want to do right, yet all it is the consequence is nothing but wrong. And deception is not, there's nobody that says, I am deceived. It's never a preacher ever says, I'm the false prophet, beware of what I say. Deception is simply this. You believe you live for God correctly. You believe that you speak and do the things that God says you do. All the while, you are enduring yourself and all those that follow you to follow a way other than simple faith in what Christ did at the cross. And if you think about it, if you go back to the beginning, and Adam and Eve went after that fruit, they didn't go after the fruit with this notion that we're going to defy God and we're going to rebel against God and we're going to take over heaven. They didn't have a rebellious nature in them. So what the devil tempted them with was the idea that if they ate the fruit, they could become like God. So what the temptation was is Adam and Eve thought this is the right thing to do. Why? Because we'll become more like God. And if we become more like God, then God and us will become closer. Our covenant will become stronger. They thought that eating the fruit would bring them closer to God. Not that they wanted to separate from Him. They wanted to become closer to God. So the devil tempted them with the notion that if you do this, it will indeed be a good thing. And so when that happened, they ate the fruit. They had no idea the severity or the weight that stood behind God's statement, thou shalt surely die. But I guarantee that Adam and Eve thought this was the right thing to do. And that good intention on that day spun and spiraled the entire world into a state of rebellion and chaos that we know today. Their work of the flesh was the idea that there was something they could do to change or make themselves better or enhance their relationship with God Almighty. And it became sin. Because their good intention turned out to break the covenant that God had established with them. And there's no preacher out there. Every preacher in America and around the world is not sitting in some dark laboratory in their basement trying to figure out how they can oppress the people. No, they get up every month on Sunday morning, they get up on Wednesday night, and they preach their gospel, and they give their programs, and they give their tips and techniques, and in their heart of hearts, they want to help the people. I believe that with all my heart. Because I was the exact same way. The thought of hurting somebody, the thought of putting somebody in pain was the farthest thing from my mind as I sat there in a boys' club and taught the gospel that I knew, or that the one that I had thought I'd known. And this scares me because now you realize something, the fight that is beginning to take place is that you can believe you're doing the right thing and absolutely lead yourself and all others that follow you into a rebellious charge against the Lord God. And the covenant relationship that was established by your faith in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, you could trample it and take others with you by your own good intention. In the commentators that I've read about Saul, that make him look like some monster, they themselves are fools. They themselves are deceived. This man wants nothing but the best for Israel, but he doesn't know what that is. Because when it was preached to him by Samuel, he rejected it. He wouldn't allow himself to be humbled by the preaching of the cross. And so now you have a man that is completely deceived, and the victory that Israel is has happened before them, Saul actually believes it had something to do with him. And then he says, the final liquidation, the final destruction of the Philistines. I'll make an oath, a religious oath, a spiritual oath. What's the difference between the church standing up and say, people, let's all fast for a week? What's the difference between what Saul did and the stupid thing called Lent? It's saying, hey, abstain from food, because we're going to fulfill some sort of spiritual victory here. And it's going to come because we all abstain from food. And Saul charges the people. And Saul is the people's man. And he's the people's king. And he's the flesh that they've always wanted. And he gives them what they've always wanted is an oath. An oath of the flesh. Something to fulfill. Something that they can do and be a part of the victory of what Christ did at the cross. And so the oath becomes supreme. The word of God is completely eradicated from their thought and mind, and all they can think about is fulfilling the oath of Saul. And so they walk into a land, and the honeycombs are falling from the trees, so filled with honey that they're dropping from the trees as they enter into the land. The extension of God's grace to this people that have come this way, and they're saved and they're delivered because of the faith of Jonathan as he resembles Christ himself and his crucifixion on the cross. Jonathan went through the narrow passage, and Jonathan now is the first one to come to the land, and there is this honey falling from the ground, and the people are faint. And God knows it's a hard way and it's a long journey. So he's given to them the sustenance that they need. But they can't partake of the grace of God because they got to fulfill the oath of the flesh. And the giving of the Lord to his people. As Jesus said, my burden is light. That the honey began to drop as they entered the land. That there it was for them. All they had to do was simply kneel down and scoop up that which God gave them through his death on the cross. But they wouldn't partake of it because they're fulfilling the oath of a man. And so the believer today, he wrestles the exact same battle as the people did in that day. Because it may not be another man's oath. It could be your own oath of the flesh. Something that you said, I'm going to do for God. Something that you said, I'm going to do because I'm in a crisis. And what happens is you walk in there, and once the moment you begin to fulfill the oath of the flesh, you are blind to the victory of what Christ did at the cross. And they completely, willfully keep themselves in spiritual and physical bondage so they can fulfill the oath of their petty king. And this man is a spiritual man. Saul's proven he's not an idiot. He knows something of the sacrifice of Christ. He's quick with the altars. He's quick with the priests. He's quick with the ark. He's a man. He can pull open his coat and he's got the things and the tools already lined. And you think about these people that they could have charged, that they put this man in the position that he stood. And that day, as they saw this honey fall to the ground, they could have bypassed. Nobody would have gotten hurt. Nobody. Saul had no power. They were indeed the power. They could have turned on Saul and said, forget your oath. We are going to partake of the honey that God gave us. But you realize the power of the flesh is that that bondage of that oath was so supreme unto their minds. But they wanted a part of the victory. So they made the oath their God. They made the oath their doctrine. They made the oath the power over their life. They took that imagined thought in a depraved mind and laid that as doctrine greater than that of the Word of God Himself. They asked for him and they got him. And Samuel told the people, Saul will oppress you. And the only way you learn is the hard way. The only way you understand this war between the flesh and the spirit is the hard way. And this victory of the cross, this beautiful salvation, redemption, is nigh. And the people today are like the people then. They won't take Christ crucified because of some moron behind a pulpit teaches some stinking tradition in the church or the denomination, teaches some wicked thing like you have to be baptized in water in order to be saved. Let me tell you a little personal experience. I was baptized in water and I was told not only was I saved, but that I would then get the fulfillment of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I became a twofold son of hell that day because not only was I lying about my salvation, but I lied about the power of the Holy Ghost. I had nothing and I thought I had it all. A stinking ceremony of dipping me in water, how can that possibly fulfill the legal right of holiness and righteousness that's demanded by God? What does that have to do with the anguish of the Savior at Calvary's cross? Well, it means something great if you understand you're preached the cross to. Because water baptism would foretell a physical sign that the best that we could possibly think of what it means to be baptized in the death of Christ. Because at least in water you see the physical sign of complete submersion, complete submission, completely put into something that which would went into it is no longer seen. And then it is brought back forth in newness of life and the abundance of the power of God and the Holy Spirit. I came out of that water and had none of that. And they fill the churches and they have the baptism tanks and people are dunked and they're told the same lie that I was told. And they didn't have to steal from them a bad time on earth. It doesn't take from somebody that their life goes into a total train wreck. No, it steals something greater than that. Their very covenant with God, they believe, was established when they went into a water tank. They totally forfeit the victory that God would have for them, freely given, to have them freely take it over an oath of the flesh. Because some nut said, when you're baptized in water, you're saved, and the Spirit of God falls on you. And so Israel heard about this oath of their king that they made, that they wanted. And so the oath becomes doctrine, the oath becomes God, and Saul is now made higher than Christ and his death on the cross. And they can't partake of the honey. And Jonathan is interesting because Israel, look, it portrays that which lies inside the believer. The power of the flesh and the power of the spirit. And they're at enmity with one another. And one, their courses are totally different. Yet inside Israel, first came Saul, which was the reign of the flesh. Then came the power of the spirit, which was with Jonathan. And the people don't know whom to follow. But victory is happening with Jonathan, but they're still maintaining the oath and something that has to do good with Saul. And so the people are in this fight of who to trust and who to believe. And Jonathan walks upon the scene, and the Spirit is completely the Spirit of God, and true faith cares not about the works of that which the flesh has to say. And he walks into the land. And he sees the honeycomb falling on the ground. And he takes his rod. And he plunges his rod. And it's a symbolic of his very faith into that heavenly honeycomb named Christ, who came down and fell and was crushed on our behalf. And faith is inserted into that death and to that work and to that act of grace and to that gift of God. And he puts his honey to his mouth. And Jonathan sees something. He's enlightened to the truth. And you say, what was that truth? He's enlightened that now he understands the work of the flesh has completely shackled Israel. He says and he sees that what his father has done. His father's oath. His father's a fool. He's prophetic, but he prophesies lies. He told the people to follow a lie. Jonathan begins to see this. And this is the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit. And imagine this, that all the Lord wants you to have tonight is peace, love, joy, and the Holy Ghost. And he completed the victory for you. And he prepared the path for you. And all God is asking is that you would kneel down by faith. Take your rod and would you place it in that death of what Jesus did at the cross. And eat. You think about how good God was to the people of Israel. How good he was to us. And so the question arises, why would people not want to take this message? Why would people fight this message? Why would people ever contradict or contend against the free gift of grace and what Jesus did at the cross? And the scripture shows us why. Because man doesn't want a free gift. He doesn't want God to get all the glory. He doesn't want the victory to be handed to him. He wants a part. He wants a role. He wants, it's in his very fiber of his being, I need something to do. I can't stand around. And so they wanted Saul. God gave him Saul. And now they would reap the very thing that Saul would do to them. And I have read commentators and they look at this and they say, Saul was so bad. Look what Saul did to these people. These people are at fault. The people that sit in the pews in the churches of our day, they sit there on their own will. They wanted a goofball preacher from the pulpit stroking them and telling them that they're great. They wanted program. They wanted law. They want oath. Give me something to fulfill. They want a role play. And guess what's going to happen? They'll look and they'll think there's this victory. They'll talk of the cross. But when it comes to the victory to be laid there before them, they won't reap it. They'd rather be faint. They'd rather do it on their own. They'd rather fulfill that oath of some Saul, either that was told to them or of themselves. And here lies the greatest tragedy. This is exactly why the Lord has come in the last days, that the one thing that he wants people to partake of is his very justification by faith, as you hear what Christ did at the cross and you believe. In all my life in Christianity, I have looked at the gospel as a means, or somehow this would get better in my life. But you know what? That's all a bunch of lies, because I always looked at the carnal. I always looked at the body of this death. I always looked at this would get better. This would get better. I don't even know what better is. But I do know this, that at Calvary's cross, what God gave me was salvation and reconciliation to him. And if I don't get anything else other than that under the sun, I will be forever blessed that I took that honey that fell that day when I heard and continue to hear about what Jesus did at the cross. That when in Noah's day, it got worse before finally he was raptured from that agonizing world that he lived in. And when it came time for Israel to be Exodus out of Egypt, it got bad and bad and bad before that time. And when Israel got taken into captivity and raptured out of the wrath of God in Jeremiah and Isaiah's day, it got bad, it got bad, it got bad, it got bad. And guess what? I have to look at this and say, the rapture of Jesus Christ is coming nigh. And I don't have to look at my life and say, this is going to get better. I have to be prepared to know that the exodus of all exoduses, that when Christ steps out of heaven and calls his people home, I have got to be prepared to understand it could be a living hell that day when he finally comes back. But it doesn't mean that I've lost anything. No, it means I still have that honey of redemption, justification, and righteousness as a free gift of God. That the power of the Holy Ghost is nigh. But oh, we've always made that power of the Holy Ghost to represent wealth and health. And all the loose ends in our life would be tied. We always looked at it as like we'll get this pretty package and sweet road of glory on this earth. But it's really nothing more than the fact that when you hear the message of the cross, you can take that message and believe it and know that the end is very, very soon. And that trump is as close to being blown as it ever has before. And that the Lord is not looking for the nonsense that the church has derived in this day and age. You can't prepare anything for him. No, he's prepared it for you. The tragedy is so many will heed an oath of the flesh. And they'll reject that precious grace of God that was given on the cross. And the scripture is going to show us that what happens. Because these people go into total berserk mode. And when finally the victory happens. And keep in mind, the victory has not happened because the people have kept the oath. The victory has taken place because of Jonathan. The Philistines are driven back because of Jonathan. But Saul will believe it's because of the oath. Because he heard from the Lord, or he heard something that this would be a great thing to do for the people. And he runs the people right down to the bitter end. And finally, at the end of the day, when the Philistines are gone, we find the true result of what happens when the oath of the flesh is continued to be followed. These people reach a state of frenzy that when they finally come upon the sheep and the lambs and the bullocks, that they turn into carnivorous predators and they slaughter these animals and they begin to eat them raw with the blood dripping from their mouth and the flesh between their fingertips. And they care not to roast them. They care not to drain the blood. All they care about is fulfilling their carnal appetite. And if you ask me today, Evan, where in the Word of God shows the church of our day? Shows the Christian of 2014. I'll take you to this passage and I'll say this is what the church of our day looks like. A bunch of vulgar, barbaric animals that all they care about is the carnal needs of their life. Now let me explain why I say that. The Levitical law said that if an Israelite was to eat an animal, one of the clean animals, one of the sacrificial animals, that the blood would have to be completely drained from that animal. That the animal's flesh either had to be roasted or it had to be boiled. And what that represented is you had to realize that everything in God's law was to help Israel have faith in what Jesus would do at the cross. And there's not an article or there's not a jot and tittle in the Levitical law that does not represent the work of Christ on the cross. So even when they went to eat at night and they decided to eat an animal, the scripture wouldn't let them eat a split hoof like a pig or any of those types of things. They had to eat, they could only eat the animals that were worthy of the sacrifices. And so what the Lord was showing them, even as they sat at their homes at night and ate, the reason why they ate was because of the victory of what Christ did at the cross. That the next meal is owed to the fact as we this day, the reason why you take your next breath is because of what Jesus did at the cross. And so the blood represented the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. So they had to drain the blood out as it depicted the Savior, His blood pouring from His body. It had to be roasted or boiled to understand that that animal as Christ would undergo the complete wrath of God. He would be completely immersed by the wrath of the Father as He died on the cross as a representative and as a substitution of our sin. So when these people began to gorge themselves and eat the animal while the blood was still in their body, it means they had completely no respect and they completely disregarded the atoning work of what Jesus did at the cross. Their crime is deeper than what, and just simply, man, those guys were barbarians. They didn't just break a law. It represented unbelief. It represented they cared not about the atoning work of Christ. It also teaches us that the heart of the once saved, always saved mentality beat within them as it beats within us. Because what they said, if they cared about their salvation, if they were fearful of what they believed in, then they would have stopped short. And they would have made sure the blood was drained and the flesh was roasted because they would understand that was their very salvation that they were trampling on. So when we talk about the crime that the people did, it is way weightier than what you might think. It's just unsophistication. It's not primitive. It's complete unbelief. And let me remind you, this is God's covenant people. So their oath to the flesh and their desire to fulfill the law of the flesh drove them to a state of unbelief and a state of physical darkness that was greater than even the Philistines or the pagan nations of the world. They were ransacking these animals like wolves. Well, that must have meant they never cared. The thought of their salvation or that it was at risk or in jeopardy never crossed their mind. All these people cared about was fulfilling the appetite of the body of this death. And so they went. And no spiritual law and no commandment of God mattered. All that mattered was that they sustained the natural appetite of their flesh. So the church of our day is a people that is completely disrespectful and disregards the work of what Christ did at the cross. So they of this day are depicted in this passage of old. They trample the blood of Christ. They use the cross at whatever means they want. They don't care. All they care about is my stuff and me and me and me and me. My prayer time, my prayer life, my tithing, my, what I do, what I am. It's no different than this. God is trying to show us. You know how sick it is when people defame what Christ did at the cross as the only means to have covenant relationship with God? Let me show you, the Lord says, what that looks like. Take a bunch of people and have them eat animals raw with the blood running from their gums and out of their nostrils. Is that sick? Is that perverted? Is that twisted? Yes, that's my people of this day. Because they don't care about what Christ did at the cross. All they care about is some stinking law that some bozo made up and told them they need to fulfill it. Either for they heard about it or it's in their own dark mind. This is why the preaching of the cross is so important. It's so vital, because you can't see this like the people that day didn't see it. The word of God meant nothing to them at this point in time. They had come to a state where all they cared about was this body of this death. And the word of Saul was greater than their minds than the word of the Lord. And their work of fulfilling the oath of Saul was greater than the work that Jesus did on the cross. Were these bad people? Are they these wicked people? No, the Bible is trying to teach us a lesson here. That when the flesh begins to rule and it begins to reign, and you begin to follow and fulfill the oath of the flesh and the laws of the flesh and the desire of the flesh, it takes you to a state where your very salvation you don't even care about anymore. You're not at risk. You're not in jeopardy. And that precious work that Savior did on the cross becomes absolutely minute in your walk as a believer. And they stood in horrific unbelief. And I tell you what, this is a strange passage, because you don't see this in the Victory Bible schools over the summer. It's not the nice, pretty passage that you see in all throughout the little gospel picture books and the cartoon books and stuff. But really, it's an amazing eye-opener, because it really shows you what it means to begin to take the walk of the flesh. And the crazy thing about it is it says they flew. They ran. The opportunity to fulfill this body of this death was so strong that when the opportunity came, they flew. They came with speed. They came like paper clips to a magnet. It just... They wanted so bad. You think about the church, and I don't make this up. I listen. If you listen closely, everything that they ask you to do, is it so that your life on earth will get better? The prayer times, the daddy-daughter dates, the date nights with your wife, all the things the church says you've got to have. And if you listen to any Christian radio for longer than 2 hours, your list of things to do will be so long that it's absolutely mathematically impossible to fulfill them all in a 24-hour day. So I had notes back when I was listening to Moody, and I had wrote down these things to do. And years later, as I was looking through some of my old journals, The list of things to do that I heard in an 8-hour day on Moody in order to have covenant relationship with God, in order to have a good budget, in order to have a good relationship with my wife and children, in order to have a good relationship with my boss at work, in order to have all these things was so long that there was over 35 to 40 things to do. It was impossible to fulfill them all in one day. So it shows how stupid I was. But I loved that stuff. Just like they loved the oath of Saul. I loved the fact that I was going to get up and give 1 hour to the Lord every day. And I was faint. And the alarm clock would go off. And I was working 12 hours a day. The last thing I needed was to get up. I should have slept in. But no, I had to get up. And I sat there and I'd pray and I'd nod off and pray, and it was totally stupid. But you know what it was like? It's no different than these guys of old, man. It was no different than me ransacking some little lamb and just gripping him and biting him into my maw. What it represented was the fact that those laws of flesh, I just flew to them. I just went to them. There was a pull to go get it. Because all I was concerned about was me. Because you know what? Once you believe that your salvation is never at risk and never at jeopardy, you have nothing left to concentrate but on yourself. All you have to do is feed this body of death. Work this thing and pray this thing and live this thing and give this thing. And do all these things the church tells you. And you think about that for a second. If you look at this passage and step back. Instead of these Israelites bending down freely and scooping up the honey, the sweetness, the lightness of partaking in the victory of what Christ did at the cross by faith, these people end the day faint and bending down drinking the blood of animals. The fact of the matter is that they partook in death when they could have partaken in life. And the Bible is very, very clear here that what we preach is so severe and is so critical to us as believers and those that have heard this message of the cross. And I'll go back to this repeatedly. Saul stood where you stand tonight. Saul believed. Saul prophesied. Saul knew the cross. Saul was not ignorant of faith in what Jesus did at the cross. He had the cross as a means. The spiritual things of God were not foreign to him. This is a man that is trying to do everything that he can for the people because he believes in his own mind that what he's doing will help the people. And when he gets told that Saul, the people, are drinking the raw blood of animals. They're eating them with the blood in their body. Saul does what he always does. He says the people sinned against the Lord. He's so self-righteous. He's so far gone. He's so blind that all he can see is the sin of them. Yet his own sin is completely gone from his eyes. This explains us 100%. As I said on Sunday, you and Saul got the exact same shoe size. Just slips right on. Because I can tell, I can look, I can see, oh my gosh, they've broken the commandment of the Lord. Those people are gone. Super Saul comes back on the scene. He runs to the phone booth, comes out with the S on his chest. Said, they sinned against the Lord. Bring me the big stone. I'm going to all of a sudden do something again. Saul gets sacrificed. And Saul makes oaths. Saul does all these things. And everything he does is completely wrong. Everything he does violates faith in what Christ did at the cross. Yet it looks like this guy's making a difference. So he gets the stone, he slaps the animals on it, he says, He said, transgress, roll a great stone on me this day. Disperse yourselves among the people. Bring me every man his ox, every man his sheep. Slay them here and eat. Sin not against the Lord and eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his oxen in the night, slew them there. And verse 35 is important. It says, Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. So the scripture saying he did exactly what he did a few chapters back when he was rebuked by Samuel. Saul's up there slapping the animals on the stone. Super Saul all of a sudden thinks once again he's Christ crucified. He thinks once again he can impede and he can all of a sudden step in the place in the feet of Christ. And so his great stone, all the animals drained, all the people brought unto him. But one thing, you got to realize something. Still nobody has been told, nobody's taking part of the honey. Nobody's gone back to that which God produced. But now they're going to come feed off what Saul produced. Now they're going to come to Saul's altar. When God's altar was there when they first came into the land, that honeycomb of Christ that fell, that crucified death, that all they had to do was place their faith and rod, dip their hand in joy and be enlightened. But no, they're still under the bondage of the flesh. They serve Saul. But it looks like Saul's doing the right thing. The blood's drained on the stone. But it doesn't mean faith. It's religious action. They're sinning against the Lord, so let's drain the blood here and let them eat here. Let's just stop that one sin. Let's just repair that one problem. All Saul's focused on is that one commandment that they broke. What he doesn't understand is they sinned against the Lord from the very beginning when they didn't take part of what God gave them. They're not believing in what Christ did at the cross. So all the flesh will do is it sees a crime against one of God's laws and it enacts itself to try to stop that. But he hasn't gained any ground. He hasn't done anything. The people are not changed. They're not believing what Christ did at the cross. And in the scripture we'll hear, we'll go even further. And Saul said, hey, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them unto the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them. They said, hey, do whatever seems good. These people are absolutely getting hauled around by the leash of Saul. And one of the priests pipes up and says, hey, we should probably draw near to God. And so Saul asks counsel of God. Hey, Lord, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver me into my hand? And the scripture tells us that the flesh will not get an answer from the Lord. When the flesh cries out, the Lord is silent against it because should the Lord have answered that day, Saul would have believed it was his things that he did is the reason why the Lord would have blessed him that day. It's important that we get this because you can pray day and night. You can pray, you can pray, you can cry out to God all you want to change your life. But let me tell you something. The cry of the flesh will never be heard by the Lord. And what I mean by that is he's looking for faith. He's looking for a heart that all it knows is that there was a sacrifice on my behalf. I am not worthy to lift my head to heaven. I'm not worthy to lift my voice unto God. Like that one man that Christ said, he rented his clothes and said, I'm not worthy. And the Pharisee said that he was. And here we have Saul saying, yeah, it's a good idea. I better give a shout out to God and say, hey, should I go take on the Philistines? And he never got an answer that day. Because the Lord doesn't respect that. The Lord will never answer the boasting of the flesh. The Lord said, the flesh shall not glory before me. So when the flesh rears its ugly head and it makes its boast and it makes its claim, so it looks like Saul's doing everything right, man. It looks like he is rock solid in the faith. People are eating blood with animals. He throws up a stone, slaps the animals on the stone, lets all the blood drain down. That's a great act, man. So then he says and prays to God. Someone says, hey, Saul, it might be a good idea for you to see what God says about this. All right, I'll do a shout out to the Lord. But you know something about this? This is all religious activity. And the life of Saul, when you study it, it's just that's all he does. And so we see the restlessness of the flesh. The flesh can't sit still. The flesh can't wait. The flesh can't, for a moment, wait on the Lord. It shows why the flesh, the hope of the flesh, the desire of the flesh, and the body of this death, and the will within it must completely die. Because all it does is work, 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 and defy God. All the while, great intentions, all the while thinking he's making a difference. He stopped the people from doing that sin. I mean, this is exactly what the church does. And you know what's interesting is that when I read this, I was thinking about this. You know, Mark talked about it, the wisdom of the cross that he's teaching in Proverbs. And that wisdom is what Jonathan got that day when he partook of what the Lord gave him. He understood faith in what Christ did at the cross. And what Jonathan had was greater than anything that Saul had. Saul had a whole kingdom. Saul had all followers of Israel. Saul had everything. But he had not the wisdom of what Christ did at the cross. So what Saul had was nothing. Jonathan had everything because he believed in something. And he followed and he heard not. And it says that he heard not what is the oath of his father. And I tell you what, something that's so powerful that is amazing is that the reason why we hear this message and need to be preached the message of the cross to is because if we're not hearing the preaching of the cross, if we're not listening to put faith in what Christ did at the cross, we're going to hear something else. And what you're going to hear else is that flesh talking, the oath of the flesh. Jonathan was completely hidden from that which spoke and told him to fulfill the oath. Now think about this, Jonathan. Jonathan was probably one of the same people that was on the brigand to bring Saul into power. That was his father. He probably, when Saul was called, probably loved that day, was grateful that day. But now Jonathan represents the believer as well, as he sees finally that it's the work of what Christ did at the cross, and that the Lord kept Jonathan from hearing the voice of the flesh, from following the command of the flesh. He kept him. He put that hedge around him that he only could see the message of the cross. And what I pray that is that this power of the Holy Spirit would come, because if we don't hear faith in what Christ did at the cross, I can guarantee you we're going to hear the oath of the flesh. And we're going to be drawn to that. And we're going to fulfill that. And we'll wind up in the same place that Israel did of old. Completely hating the work of what Christ did at the cross. Caring not for it. Believing that we're saved. Waiting around, doing all sorts of things. And when finally the trump sounds, we don't go when the rapture hits. And the tragedy of all tragedies is that you miss the rapture of God. That when that time comes, the only thing you'll be holding on to is that wisdom of what Christ did at the cross. That honey that fell to the ground 2,000 years ago. That in that honeycomb, in that perfect body, lies everything that we need. Salvation, justification, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all the things that we need as believers are found in that precious honeycomb that was crushed, that fell to the ground and was broke open on our behalf. And by faith, we can be part of it and consume it, be one with it. The amazing thing about the sacrificial animals, which is so awesome, and why God said, hey, drain the blood and roast that animal. Let that animal be a representation of your Savior to come. Because when they finally ate of it, it showed a physical sign of the spiritual truth that faith means that sacrifice in me became one. It became into me and a part of my body, and the holistically was placed into Christ, just as food is completely digested and dispersed through the entirety of the body. It became one. And I am holistically placed into that perfect body of that death on that cross. And everything about me and of me and everything that concerns me is completely gone. And that all that will stand before God is the work that Jesus did on the cross. And I contend tonight that this message of the cross that Christian Heritage, John Winger's church, and Jimmy Swaggart Ministries is preaching is so wicked. They show forth the soul of our day, and we are right behind them if we don't hear the call of God to drop everything and just put faith in what Jesus did at the cross, because they say some sweet things. They say some things that are so enticing because it's the cross, yet a little bit of me. And that little bit of me is all that I'm looking for. Just give me somewhere that I can be a part of it all, of that victory. Just one little oath. Give me something I can do. Find me a share-a-thon. I can pull out my check. Give me something I can do. I tell you what, I look at it. And if you classify the damaging doctrines of our day, what's coming out of those ministries is the worst of the worst, the vilest of the vile, because it provides something that runs right alongside the truth. But oh, it ranks with the flesh. Saul is all about the cross too. Saul's all about pleasing the Lord. Saul's all about calling people to buck up, start living for God. Saul's all about the righteous living. Saul's all about a moral code. Saul's all about that. He's the flesh holding the work of the cross as his own talisman and his own tool. It's like the guy, if he walks around the house and he's got the Black & Decker tool thing on battery. He walks around and it's the cross and he's Mr. Fix-It. But all the while he says he uses the cross and his faith is in the cross. But really he gets down to it, all he's concerned about is himself. All he's trying to feed the people is to fixate on themselves. Do more, pray more, work more, be more. Do something. You got to get to church. You've got to read. You got to participate. You got to lend a hand around here. Let me tell you something. When Israel came into the land, God didn't need one hand of them. He only needed one. He was perfect. He was holy. His name was Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ went on that cross, and when he died, and when the people came in the land, and they heard and they saw the wood, and they saw the honeycombs falling for the trees, God prepared a place for them to rest and to nourish and reside and be free from the bondage of labor. But no, they couldn't do it because they were too proud and too self-righteous, and they wanted to show forth the fact that they listened to some nut job. And they followed his advice over the word of God, and they suffered for it. And it oppressed them, and Saul oppressed the truth and unrighteousness, because the truth that he had was suppressed under his own unrighteousness to portray his work and commandment over that of the work of the cross. So when you talk about and listen to these ministries and you tell somebody something to do, the work of Jesus Christ goes right down to the bottom, and that thing that you gave them comes right to the top. And that's all they care about. Because they want to make Jimmy Swaggart happy. And they want to make John Winger happy. So they'll do what John Winger tells them or asks them to do. But for those of you listening, ask this question. Is he telling you to just put your faith in what Christ did at the cross? Some of you out there finally are going to be like Jonathan, and you're going to finally partake of the honey. And you're not going to hear the blah, 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 blah of the cry of the flesh and to do something else. But you're going to listen to the sweet, sweet voice of God that says, just believe in what Christ did at the cross. And oh, when you finally partake of that heavenly honey, you finally begin to see what they are doing to the people as Jonathan did. My Father has oppressed the people. It was as clear as daylight to him that moment. And, you know, as I close, I want to say this. It's not easy to you want in your heart of hearts to know that there's somebody else out there. Somebody else to lock arms with, somebody else to take this walk with. And so those ministries that proclaim, they preach what Christ did at the cross, and they say a lot of the right things. There's a part that's so, I want that to be right. They wanted Saul to be right. That was their guy. He looked the part. He was the people's people, man. He was everything. Strong and bold. And he had the knowledge of the cross with it as well. He was the ultimate deceiver. And the few that have heard this message and partaken of, I tell you, the deception is not going to come from Joel Solstein. It's not going to come from Joey Smyer. No, it's going to come from somebody who's talking about the cross to you. It's going to come with somebody that's got some head knowledge of the cross of Christ, just like Saul did. That's the part, as this road becomes narrower and narrower and narrower, I mean, you literally have to be on guard to everything and everyone. I mean, the Apostle Paul would tell the people that if I come back to you, the very man that he said they would pull their eyes out of their head and give it to him, the man that they loved and they cherished, the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul, they would give him anything. But when he says to those people, if I come back to you preaching another gospel, let me be damned, is a very harsh statement. Because he's saying, and there's a truth, that the Apostle Paul, the master builder of the church, was still in a predicament that he could possibly lose his way. It was a real thing to the Apostle Paul. And he'd seen enough leave. He'd seen enough go away. He had seen guys come in and come out. And they took their head knowledge of the cross and they made their own goofy doctrine over here. And it drew people. Because when the flesh lights up a cigarette, man, they all come wanting to puff. They all want to just follow it. It's drawn like moths to the flame. But the Apostle Paul, the master builder of the church, the one who knew the new covenant better than any man on earth, recognized the true fact of his frailty as a man and the possibility that he could return to the church that he built and teach something other than simple faith in what Christ did at the cross. And he wanted those people to be on guard for that. That when Apostle Paul returned, they wouldn't run to him yelling and cheering and proclaiming Paul's here. They would listen to what Paul had to say when he returned. Was it faith in what Christ did at the cross? And people come, and people may stay, and people may talk of the cross. But I tell you what, the one thing that you can see the Lord beginning to draw out in these messages over and over again is the salvation. Let it not be taken from you. Because I tell you what, Saul, you don't know him, where he can be. But more than that, the very shoes you fit are the same as Saul. You think you know the cross. You think you have the cross. But man, when the crisis hits and things begin to happen, your flesh immediately begins to go into overdrive. And you'll bypass that fresh gift of that honey, of that work on the cross, and you'll go headstrong into your own oath. Pray with me as we end. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these people that are here. And Lord, we understand that your word is difficult to learn. In fact, Lord God, we only learn it as you make it reveal it to us. And we ask that your spirit would move. That, Lord God, you would prick our flesh just one more time. Father, we would be on guard like ever before. And any man, anywhere who stands up and proclaims as a minister of the gospel, that, Lord God, we would examine those words. That, Lord, those people in Israel that day, all they cared about was that their own flesh, that, Lord, we are right there. Father, would you help us tonight? Bring us back to what Christ has done at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.